So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Just first of all, to say good morning to those people on Facebook. We are now live, up and running. Sorry we had some technical problems, but Charles and John have sorted that for us, so that's really great. I wonder if you've heard of J. John. He's an author and evangelist, and he wrote a book called Heroes of the Faith. And I get an inbox email every so often telling me about one of the heroes of the faith. And one of them that really stood out to me was a man called George Muller. And George Muller was somebody who lived a couple of hundred years ago. He was an evangelist, he was a preacher, he was a strong man of faith. But he was probably most well known as somebody who housed and looked after over 30,000 orphans. It started when he and his wife had a house in Bristol, and they started to look after these homeless children. And before long, they realized that they'd taken up all of the houses in the street, and they were going to have to build these bigger buildings, and so that's what they started to do. And plans were made to build these bigger homes. Now, Muller didn't just house these children, but he cared for them, he educated them, he fed them, and when they became adults, he sent them on their way with a suitcase full of clothes, and they often had a job that they could go to. And the thing that Muller says is that in all of this, that he was a man dedicated to prayer. He was a man who prayed about everything. He prayed day and night. And because of doing that, he felt that that was the reason that he never had to ask for money. He never went into debt. Things just happened. Miracles occurred. The buildings got built. The children grew. And one of the things that he talks about was an answer to prayer when the children were sitting at the breakfast table. And they were praying, thanking God for the food that they had, when there actually wasn't any food in the room. It was empty, and George didn't know how he was going to feed these children. But as they finished praying, there was a knock on the door, and the baker turned up with a load of bread for the children. And he'd had a vision in the night, and God had said to him that he should bake more bread and take it to the orphanage. 2 minutes later, there was a knock on the door, and the milkman, whatever he was called in those days, turned up, and his cart had broken down. He needed somewhere to take the milk so that it didn't go off. And so he thought about the orphanage, and the children ended up with bread and milk for the day. George is quoted as saying this: I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down and when I rise up, and the answers are always coming. Now, the book of Acts, the whole book of Acts, is filled with stories about men and women who prayed. In fact, nearly every chapter has got prayer inside it. The early church was built on the power of prayer. In Acts 1:14, we read that they met together continually for prayer. Not just the disciples, but it says Mary, Jesus' mother, the other ladies who were present, and Jesus' brothers. So it was a large group of people who were meeting together for prayer. Those words, they all met together continually for prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a stark reminder that prayer must really have some significance. It must really be important in the Christian life. For the believers to be doing it so frequently, day in, day out, meeting together as they did. So I'm going to start by looking at some of those different occurrences in Acts, and we're going to think about the different reasons why people were praying. At the start of Acts, the believers were praying for guidance to make decisions, specifically about who was going to replace Judas, who'd been the betrayer. They chose two people after they prayed. They gave it to God. And then, although we wouldn't do this today, they cast lots and they came up with Matthias. They chose somebody because they prayed, because they asked God for wisdom. But they also prayed as a part of their daily ministry. They prayed every day when they met together for fellowship, for teaching, for sharing in the Lord's Supper. It was really important that they strengthened one another, that they lifted one another up, that they taught new Christians how to pray. Stephen prayed as he was being stoned to death. His prayer was, Forgive them, Lord. A bit like Jesus, they don't know what they're doing, and receive my body up into heaven. Imagine praying that prayer when somebody's stoning you to death. The apostles prayed for the new believers to receive the Holy Spirit, and then they laid their hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came and filled these people. Peter and John prayed for the Samaritans, and they then came to faith. The Samaritans, who they previously would have had nothing to do with, who were the lowest of the low beneath them, they prayed for these men and women as they came to faith and joined together. Peter prayed, and he received a vision from God explaining to him that Jesus wasn't only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. He had this picture of this blanket coming down with all of this food on it. And Jesus said to him, you know, take, eat. This is for everybody. We're to live in unity. And it goes on and on, stories of prayer in Acts. In our reading from Acts 4 this morning, Peter and John have been threatened by the council. They've been warned not to speak about Jesus again, and then they've been set free. But when they were released, they immediately went back to the disciples, and they prayed in unity and with boldness, and they prayed that they would speak God's word. And immediately as they finished praying, the room shook. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out and spoke God's word with boldness, the power of prayer, the power of asking for bold prayers and receiving them. These believers are remembered for their faith-filled prayers, making bold requests of Jesus. Those early disciples expected great things from God. They attempted great things for God, and they saw great things happen. They knew the importance of regular corporate prayer, of praying together with other people, both for themselves and for other people. They met together. They prayed daily for all situations, for all people. They prayed for God's power to come upon them. They prayed for boldness, for wisdom, for courage, for strength. They spoke out loud and they spoke in agreement. They prayed for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were able to step out in power for the Lord. Many of them were ordinary men. They had no education. But when they prayed, God did a work in them. And people like Peter were able to stand up and speak with eloquence so that those around them couldn't believe what was being said, all because of the power of prayer. And they prayed alone. They knew the importance of praying ordinary prayers, of maintaining a relationship with God, of tuning into Him, of being strengthened by Him, of being filled by Him every single day. They knew that they were nothing without Him, that they were broken and weak, but they knew that with Him and with the power of prayer that they were empowered, they were enabled, they were purposeful, they were determined, they could step out for Him. And they saw answers to prayer day after day through their persistence and through their resilience. The church grew because of it. People came to know Christ, and they were able to endure terrible situations, prison, torture, frailty, death, all because of steadfast, prayerful lives. I wonder if we're coming to God with bold prayers in our community in Wellington. I wonder if we're excited to pray. I remember being part of a church where we prayed each week before the service. The service started at 10:30, but we got there at 9:00 in the morning. And it became something that we couldn't wait to do because the presence of God in that place was tangible. You could have cut the air with a knife. We prayed, and as we prayed, and as we welcomed God in, and as we worshipped Him and glorified Him and accepted who He was, giving Him the glory, actually, those of us that were standing praying couldn't stand anymore because the thickness of the Holy Spirit in the air meant, gosh, I need to sit down. I'm in the presence of God. This is something special. And I don't know about you, but gosh, I want that prayer, that thick Holy Spirit prayer that changes hearts and changes minds. I've received prayer. I've had prayer ministry where it's like a spiritual operation. Somebody prays for, two people pray for you, and there are people in another room praying for you. And God comes and does something special and deals with issues that perhaps you've had since childhood, opens them up, opens the wound up, but then deals with it and heals it. And you come out and you feel like you've literally had an operation, a spiritual operation, but actually, my goodness, you are free. You've been set free from those things that have been holding you back because of the power of prayer. When was the last time you prayed for somebody in their presence? When was the last time somebody prayed for you or asked you for prayer? This all reflects how we feel about prayer and the importance that we give to it. Do we believe that it has the power to transform? Do we believe that it can enable spiritual healing? The passage that we heard from James reminds us that if we are in trouble, we should pray. We shouldn't be worrying about it, stressing about it. Our first port of call should be prayer. Philippians 4 tells us not to worry, but to pray about everything. Can you say, can I say that when I'm worried that the first thing I do is go to prayer? Usually the first thing I do is go to worst case scenario. And then the last thing I do is go, maybe I'll pray about it. That's a good idea. But Philippians is explicit. It says, do not worry about anything. That is a command. Do not worry. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him. Thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Do not worry. Pray. Give it all to him. And experience his peace that guards your heart and your mind. Who doesn't want that? I want that. I want that peace. I want to know that I'm praying, giving it to God, sharing it with him, and that I'm receiving that peace that passes all understanding because he's sharing it with me. It's so important that we come to prayer and see it as a way of building relationship with the Lord, both corporate, together, and personal. It's our way of communicating with God. It's our way of talking to him, having a chat with him. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be like Beth trying to use posh words. You don't always need to write them down and spend hours on them. We do when we come to intercessions. That's something different in a corporate setting like that. But actually, if you can't pray because you don't have the words, you're thinking about it too much. You're making it too complicated. It's just a conversation between you and God. Sometimes it might just be, Lord, help. Or Jesus, I need you. And prayer shouldn't simply be about asking for what we want. It should be a time of thanking him for all that he has done, for drawing close to him, for listening to him. I wonder how many of us pray. We say what we want, and then we don't even leave space for God to speak. We shoot up prayers, whether we're alone or whether we're together. But prayer is a communication tool. It should be two-way. It shouldn't just be about what we want to give to God. We need to know what he wants to say to us. What visions does he have for you? What word does he want to share with this church? If Peter hadn't listened, he wouldn't have seen the vision. He wouldn't have understood that that meant that Jesus was for all people, not just for Jews. He wouldn't have gone to Cornelius' house. He wouldn't have shared that word, and they wouldn't have been filled with the Spirit. We need to be listening to what God wants to say to us. He's given us these gifts. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still, listen, wait on my presence, sense what I'm doing, sense what I'm saying to you. Now, we've all had that friend, haven't we? That friend who never listens. The friend who talks constantly and leaves very little room for you to say anything. And that friend that when you do speak, they're not listening to you. And you know they're not listening to you. They're already preparing their next sentence about what's happening in their lives. And it's really wearing. You start to learn that what you say has no importance. You might as well not be speaking. You're just there for them to talk to you, for them to share what they want to share. It's a one-way relationship. Now imagine that relationship with the living God, the Saviour of the world, your Father in heaven. Imagine that you were actually face to face with the living God, talking, asking, pleading, interceding. And then instead of stopping and listening to what Father God wants to say to you, you simply end the conversation, get up and leave, and walk out. Doesn't sound right, does it? But that's what a lot of us do. I do it. I pray in the morning, I read my Bible, shoot up my prayers to God, get up, get ready, and go. And then wonder why things are going wrong, or I'm not quite sure what to do, because I haven't listened. I haven't asked God what I'm supposed to be doing. I haven't put myself in that place of peace, of rest, of giving him time. God wants us to make time for him, to pray those bold prayers, those spirit-filled prayers, to ask and to make requests. But he also wants us to stop and listen so that we can receive words of knowledge, so that we can receive his wisdom, for pictures, for visions, for songs, for things that he might want you to share with somebody else in this room, for a word that he might want you to give to the church. But if we're not listening, how can we know? So how about you? What's your prayer life like? Is it limping along, occasionally getting an airing, or is it vibrant, alive, active? Are you listening to God? What sort of relationship do you have with God through prayer? We need to be careful that we're not the friend that only talks and never listens. We need to grow the kind of prayer that's exciting, that sees answers to prayer, to be someone who listens and waits on God. So maybe this week is the time to make a change, time for a fresh start, a time to pray for other people, to give thanks, but most importantly, to be still, to wait on God, to listen to what he has to say to you, to hear what he wants to do in this church, in this community, the plans that he has, so that we can join in. Prayer is such a powerful tool. I've seen prayer turn around people's lives. I've seen it change communities. I've seen it change churches. I wonder how you're going to respond to this invitation, not just to speak to God, but to listen to him too. When I was on retreat just before ordination, so right at the end of June, God gave me this picture, gave me this vision and spoke to me about it. And as I was writing this, I had a sense that maybe that was for us as well this morning. He gave me this image of a picture of a pair of headphones, and they were my spiritual headphones. And God told me that when I came to him in prayer, I needed to put on my spiritual headphones. I've shared it with a friend as well. They are my way, they're your way of communication. So perhaps imagine yourself picking up the headphones, putting them on, so that you can tune in to what God is saying. And I sensed that he was saying these words to me, that he's perhaps saying these words to us. You need to plug into me and put the headphones on. Because if you remove them, if you take them off, if you put them to the side, you won't be able to hear my voice. You need to listen carefully and you need to tune in. So you need to plug those headphones into the socket. The headphones also mean that you're away from other distractions and noises so that you can be tuned into God's voice, a little bit like those noise-cancelling earphones that my daughter's got. And when I'm shouting up the stairs, she can't hear me. We need to remember to plug in, to imagine putting the headphones on in our quiet times so that we can pray and so that we can contemplate. And we also need to make sure that we remember to do that as a church as well, to plug into what God is saying, to plug into what word he has for us in this season, today, this week, next week. And some of us are wearing the wrong headphones. We think we've got them on, but our headphones are tuned into the world. Our headphones are tuned into the distractions around us. Our headphones are tuned into the words that say, I'm not good enough. God wouldn't speak to me. God doesn't care about me. I can't hear his voice. He wouldn't give me a word. I can't get a picture. And that's a lie. That's a lie. God's spiritual headphones are for everybody, for everyone to tune into so that God can speak to you. That's what he wants to do. He longs to speak to you. He longs to be in that relationship of prayer with you. So we need to get rid of those distractions that are vying for our time. We need to put those headphones on, and we need to tune in to what God is saying to us.